Portion of scripture here from Romans chapter 5. It's so good out of the Message Bible. So you, and if you have King James, let me just, I'll read it out of King James here in just a minute, but let me read it to you out of the Message Bible because it's so good. Romans chapter 5. Listen to this right here. It's so good. All that passing, no, don't try to follow me unless you've got the message. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on without end. Isn't that good? That is so good. I read that, just blessed me. Let me read it to you out of the King James. The King James says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Isn't that good? Praise God. Righteousness and grace. Right before that it says, if we will receive of the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, we shall reign in life with one Christ Jesus. Everybody say this out loud. Say righteousness and grace. Okay. Receiving that. See, believing that we receive righteousness and grace will help us to reign in life. And one of the things that I want to talk about tonight is the difference between reality and expectation. Because I think a lot of times as Christians, we get into a real pickle with life when we don't balance out reality and expectation. And I think it's a real stress producer. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. When Beth was pregnant with our second child, which turned out to be twins, I was convinced that they were going to be boys. And it really, I was just so convinced. I mean, I had a word from the Lord and everything. You know, they were going to be boys, but they turned out to be two little girls. Of course, you know, they're here now working with us in the ministry. But see, I was stressed myself out because my expectation was girls. I mean, boys. My expectation was boys. I had boys' names. Didn't have any girls' names picked out. I had boys' names picked out. I just knew there were going to be two little boys coming out, you know. And so I stressed out, but when the reality came, when the girls came and I knew they were girls, well, see, the expectation was over, but it was real. What I had was real, two little girls. So I knew the answers to all the questions, you know, they were going to wear pink, you know what I'm saying? They're going to be dressed in pink. I didn't have to worry about the blue. I knew I'd have to get my shotguns ready for when they become teenagers. I knew I was going to have the boy talk with them. You know what I mean? I knew that I would see the reality was we had two little girls. It didn't matter what the expectation was. If I had had two little boys, then my expectation and my reality would have matched. But because we had two little girls and I was expecting two little boys, and you got to remember, this was the day before ultrasound that you could find out what they were. You know, that's been 26 years ago. So you see, but my expectation and my reality didn't match. And I think a lot of times as Christians, our expectation and our reality doesn't match, and we can become very unpractical, and it creates a lot of stress. It creates a lot of unnecessary stress and pressure. And so, you know, we want to look at the difference between reality and expectation, because when reality and expectation meet, stress goes out the door. Amen. You see what I'm saying? When reality and expectation meet, there's nothing to be stressed about. One of the things that I've learned about the Lord is that He will always confront expectation with His grace. You know, like the woman at the well? The woman at the well had been married 5 times. You know, she was living with somebody. And her expectation was Jesus asked her for water, and she said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, or I perceive that, you know, you're this type of religious man," or whatever. See, her expectation was to say something religious that would gain her acceptance with him. The reality was, though, he said, "Go bring your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You've answered correctly, for you've had 5, and the man you're with now is not your husband." See, her expectation was to meet this prophet with a religious statement that your fathers worship on that mountain and our fathers worship on this mountain. Who's right? Isn't that the same thing that people do today? Who's right, the Methodist or the Baptist? Who's right, the Church of Christ or the full gospel people? You see what I'm saying? Same thing today. But what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Woman, I'm telling you, the hour has come that you will neither worship on that mountain or on that mountain, but the worshipers of God will be worshiping Him from their heart, and they'll seek Him in spirit and in truth." You know, that whole thing there, when Jesus confronts an expectation, He confronts an expectation with grace. Amen. See, He didn't confront her weakness. He didn't confront her weakness with condemnation. He didn't confront the fact that she had been married 5 times and was living with somebody with a condemning sentence. He confronted it with grace, but He did confront it. Yes. See, He didn't say, "Oh, well, you know, you're the righteousness of God. You hadn't been married 5 times. No, He said, "Woman, you've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Can y'all see that? Jesus will confront expectations. When expectations are not meeting with reality, Jesus will bring in the grace so that we can deal with reality. Amen? One of the things you want to understand, faith, true faith, never denies reality. Amen? A lot of faith people want to deny reality. When Jesus cursed the fig tree died. You know, and Peter was kind of surprised, you know, "Lord, the fig tree that you cursed died." Jesus said, Don't be surprised about that. He said, "Have faith in God." See, what was He saying? He said, this is reality. The Word of God is the priority. Can you see that? The Word of God that came out of my mouth to curse the fig tree was reality. The Word is reality. So what He was saying was, have faith in God and don't be so lofty in all of these false expectations, but let reality let reality reign here. Let the reality of your faith in God's Word reign. This is something that you know, I really want us to learn, because I see this as becoming a real, in the future, you know, if you'll remember a few years ago, I told you that the doctrine of inclusion and ultimate reconciliation would be big issues, and they are now. I mean, it's really big with that Rob Bell book that's out, and I don't encourage you to read that. I just don't encourage you to read it. You know, it's saying there's he's in his writing is just doing away with the truth of the Word of God. If you want to read something, read the Bible instead of Rob Bell's book. But anyway, and I'm mentioning him by name because he is an ultimate reconciliation person, that there's no hell, you know, there's no end result of the consequences of any person that rejects Jesus. He's saying there's no consequences to that, and that's completely contrary to the Word of God. Okay, so but what I'm saying is, this is something that I see on the horizon, and it is the difference between positional truth and the reality or condition of a person's life. You need to know and understand positional truth, but you also need to recognize your condition. Amen. Amen. You are the righteousness of God, but you know, I can't lie and say you don't sin if you sin. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be able to recognize the reality with the expectation. If you don't keep reality and expectation in the right places, And let me give you another illustration of this. You remember over in Luke 6, 33 through 38, where Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." He said, love your enemies, do good to those. And he said, lend hoping for nothing in return. You know, lend to people, but don't expect, and give to people. In other words, you're giving love unconditionally. But the only way you can give love unconditionally is when you recognize you're not giving that love with an expectation of something back. And here's the conflict that we have as charismatic believers or people that understand seed time and harvest. It's like you have to be able to reconcile in your mind. You have to be able to reconcile seed time and harvest without that impure motive coming in, that you're doing what you're doing to gain, to garner, and let greed get in there and work in that. When you release something to God, release it to God. Does that make sense to you? And see, if we get expectation and reality out of place, there's a few things that I think are very important for us to see. If expectation and reality are not balanced, if positional truth and condition are not balanced, one of the things that happens is people become real mystical. You have to understand, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae to counter mysticism. He wrote the letter to that church to counter that humanistic type mystic concept of God. And if you ever feel yourself moving over into mysticism, spend about a month or two in the book of Colossians. It'll help you to break that off your life. And what y'all understand what I mean by mysticism, where it's like everything is kind of spooky and you can never really tack anything down. And, you know, let me give you an example of this. I told y'all the story about the woman that came in and asked for gas that time, didn't I? And she came in the office there, and me and one of the elders at that time, and Beth, were in the office. And she came in, and she's dressed in a nice suit, you know, and business-looking suit. And she said, you know, I'm a prophet, and I prophesied that San Antonio would be destroyed, and it was, you know, ravaged by fire. And then she said, I prophesied that this particular thing would happen, and it happened. And she... 9/11. And then she said, I can't remember what she said. She said something else. And then she said, there's no pastors in America that have any backbone. And I said, that's when she got me. You know, I shouldn't have let her get me, but she got me, you know. And she said, and I need $10 worth of gas. And so then she went on about this lot of things that she was. And I stopped her and I said, now wait just a minute, help me to understand this. I said, you are asking me, and she put that $10 worth of gas in there just ever so often when she was talking about all the curses that she'd put on America and stuff. And I said, you mean to tell me that you don't think pastors have any backbone, but you're here in my office and I'm a pastor and you're asking me for gas money? And then she went off. I mean, it's like she started doing this real crazy. that's what she started doing. She started going, whoa, woo, you know. And so anyway, I got really mad at her. I'd lost my temper. I lost my temper. And I really miss, I'll tell you this right now, I miss the Lord. I should have ministered to the woman as best I could, but, you know, really, I should have given her the $10 for gas. I should have. I just miss God. I mean, she got me in the flesh, and I got angry with her. But see, she was so mystical, it would have been a whole lot better off for her to come in and say, I am out of gas. I've got a kid in the car. I need help. Can you give me $10 worth of gas? But see, she was so mystical, she shrouded the reality of her life with how spiritual she was. Y'all see what I'm saying? See, that is what your positional truth will do if you don't know positional truth and you're not honest with your condition. Amen. Positional, she was, let me tell you something. As mystical as she was the righteousness of God. She was a believer. As flaky as she was the righteousness of God. But you know what? I could have lied about it like she did and said, well, you know, there's no problems in your life. You're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. But you know what? She could destroy her life being the righteousness of God because she would not deal with reality. Does that make sense to you? I hope you're getting this. Because see, that is where a lot of our stress comes in. A lot of our stress comes in because we are not balancing out the expectation of potential truth versus the reality of where we really are. And I'm telling you, it's dangerous. In the early 80s, we saw this happening with the Word of Faith, where people were believing for their children to be healed, and they died because they were saying they were healed by the stripes of Jesus. They're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you say you're healed by the stripes of Jesus, and you've got a cut on your arm and you're bleeding till you die, go to the hospital. Amen. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. But see, parents in the early 80s were letting their kids die, believing that their kids were healed by the stripes of Jesus. See, that is what potential truth without looking at reality, where you really are, expectation versus reality, if you don't balance that out in your life, it can get really dangerous. Really dangerous. Amen. And I mean, you know, God doesn't love you any less, but I'm convinced that if you could see this on a bar, like reality and expectation, you would see that between that bar, between reality and expectation, there's a lot of stress, pressure, and frustration. Can you see that? And I want us as a congregation, like Paul, I think, you know, we need to look at Colossians and realize that mysticism, humanism, the frustration, the danger of your positional truth versus the reality of where you really are in life. You know, the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Didn't the Bible say that? Well, where are you tonight? Oh, you see what I'm saying? You see how we can get so whack about positional truth that we don't look at reality. And we want to bust some stress. So that's where stress comes from. That's where pressure. That's where I'm convinced we can't figure things out and we don't follow the Lord. Listen to me now. Like Peter, when Jesus told Peter that, he said, when Jesus had cursed the fig tree, and Peter walked by and said, Lord, the fig tree you cursed, that's not died. And Jesus, you know, you read that there in Mark 11, he says, hey, Peter, here's a thought. Have faith in faith. Have faith in the circumstances that you think, because of your positional truth, are going to work out the way you think they are. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. No matter what the position, no matter what the condition is, have faith in God. No matter what the expectation is, no matter how it turns out that you don't think it's not turning out the way you think it is, it comes to a point where you just really, you know, have faith in God. That will help us to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. To be rooted and grounded, to be stable in our minds, to bust stress in our lives, and to walk this walk out with a, I got another scripture I want to read. Walk this out with in our lives, so that we're not a bunch of spiritual fruitcakes. Turn to Matthew 11 just a minute. Matthew 11. I heard Pastor Basil Phillips many years ago teach on this, and I mean, it is so good. I'm just going to share exactly what he said. Y'all might not Pastor Basil Phillips, Pastor's Victory Christian Center up in Monterey, but he taught on this, and I made a note in my Bible here. Probably this is from 1985 or something, but it's so good. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word there, yoke, means my coupling of balance. Now, I worked for the fire department for 12 years, and one of the things that we had to really know were couplings. Because you know, if you're laying a hose line down the road, you've got to be able to couple and uncouple hoses real quick like. And you have to couple them so that they're not leaking. Well, you know, that was where I learned. I mean, you know, I was just a young man. I was 19 years old when I started working there and never had been around, didn't know anything much about plumbing or stuff, you know, how stuff worked like that. Well, I learned what a male and a female coupling were. You know, most people might think you just know that, but I didn't know that. You know, a male coupling goes inside a female coupling. That helped me to learn that, you know, if you're born a male, you're a male. Amen. If you're born a male, you're a male. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like a male, anybody could go work at the fire department and you try to couple two females, they don't fit. You try to couple two males, they don't fit. I mean, it's just simple. A male coupling goes into a female coupling, but you have to tighten those up. You have to yoke those up so that they don't leak. You have to couple them so that there's no leakage, so that, why? It's serious that the water gets from the hydrant or off the pumper at the truck to the fire. Because if you don't have the fire, the water at the fire, you're going to lose the property, right? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said here, for my coupling of balance, that word yoke there is zugos in the Greek, zugos, Z-U-G-O-S. And it means my coupling of balance is light and easy. My coupling of balance. In other words, he's saying here, the balance of life with him is not going to be where we are so religious and mystical, we can't figure all this out. We can rest in this. We can enjoy this walk. We can walk with God and it not be so spooky that none of us can't figure it out. Are you with me? Now, real quickly, in closing here, let me give you some things here that will help us to balance expectation and reality. I think this scripture here, I love that. My balance is light and easy. My coupling of balance. Everybody say balance. Balance. Now remember this, positional truth. Positional truth is you're the righteousness of God. But how many of you have been the righteousness of God and didn't act that way? Amen. How many of us have known that we are healed by the stripes of Jesus, but we still got sick? See, we don't say, well, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Well, no. If you're sick, you're sick. Faith doesn't deny reality. See, faith changes reality. You see, and if we deny reality, it's like people are saying, well, I'm the righteousness of God. I can't sin. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the righteousness. Well, listen, you can be the righteousness of God and mess up your life royally. Amen. But see, we don't want to deny the reality. If you deny reality, it's like you can never function the way the Lord intended for you to function in life. But listen to this. Let me just give you a few things here and we'll close with this. How do you do that? One of the things that we want to realize. Number one, this walk is not up to us alone. You are not alone. I'm telling you, you are not alone. You may feel alone, but you're not alone. God calls people to help. God, listen, it is not up to us to do it all. We've got to do our part. I have a great passion to do our part. I want us to do our part. But you know what? God's got other churches in this community that are doing good things too. Amen. We need to realize that we're not alone here, folks. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. You know, if we are going to be bold to give out prophecies, then we need to be sure that we're ready to receive the judgment for that. Now, not from God, but from men. That men will be able to judge that and be able to discern, is it from God? Is it right? Because that's what the word says. Let the prophet speak, but two or three, and let the other judge. And what he's saying there in that is, if we are walking in the coupling of balance with the Lord, then the balance, the word that we're speaking, the thing that we're giving out, is going to bear witness with other people. We are not alone. We don't have to feel isolated in this. You know, and on down there in that same passage, he says, I would that you all would prophesy. I think we all should prophesy. See, we are not alone. And one of the ways that I think the devil gets us in this deal where we are comparing ourselves through positional truth rather than reality is we feel like we're alone. Number two, someone can probably do what you're doing better. Amen. Someone can probably do what we are doing. Any of us, me or any of us, someone can probably do it better. A lot better. But that's not the point. See, we are not trying to outdo someone. Can you see that? We're not trying to outdo someone. We're not, because if we realize that someone can probably do what we're doing better, it'll bring rest to our lives. It'll bring peace to our lives to think, you know, no matter how good we get, there's always going to be a goal to reach. Can you see that? Listen to this. Now, this is a big one. This is a big one that this coupling of balance will bring to us. It's not always my responsibility to meet somebody's need. Amen. See, it's not always. See, don't bring that into your own heart that it's your responsibility to meet somebody's need. We can't do that. It's not always our responsibility to meet somebody's need. How about this one? We all need rest. I remember the first time Alan Spiegel came to our house. The very first time. This was, what is it? Probably 15 years ago, maybe 14 years ago. He came to our house, and I was so unused to this, I couldn't have it. But it was a real learning thing for me, you know, to learn. But he, after service, we ate lunch, and he said, I think I'm going to go up and take a nap. I thought, and you have to understand now, this is 15 years ago. I thought, take a nap. Shouldn't we pray, or shouldn't we fast, or shouldn't we go witness, or shouldn't we go over to the church and do something, you know? And you see what I'm saying? But we all need rest. We all need recreation, and there's nothing wrong with rest and recreation. God, even Jesus, took his disciples up to a mountain apart for a while. Don't think that we have this such a heavy burden on our lives that we can't. Listen. Couple the balance. Couple the balance with the Lord. We want to do that. And this is the last one. Listen to this. My family is my ministry also. Amen. Amen. See, our families, you know, you look at some of these young ministers around here, and all of us, we cannot forsake our families for the sake of ministry. Absolutely. None of us. Just remember, you know, if we can, those are just some key things the Lord gave me today that I just thought I wanted to share with y'all that will help bring the coupling of balance with expectation and reality. I'm going to go over these for you again. It's not up to us alone. Someone can probably do what we do better. That, to me, that's a relief there. That's when we recognize that. It's not always our responsibility to meet somebody's need. We can't do it all. We all need rest. Think about that now. Sometimes the best thing any of us could do is just go home and take a nap. Amen? And my family is my ministry also. Well, I have a ministry. I have a responsibility before God, and so do you all. Listen, every person in this room is a minister of the gospel. Say amen. Amen. I'm going to say it again. Every person in this room is a minister of the gospel. See, we all have a ministry. But our family is our ministry too. You see that? And when we can balance that out, we're going to be fruitful in our lives. Let me just encourage you, don't let your positional truth in Christ rob you of the reality and condition where you really are, because you'll never be able to grow up into Him. He's already seated us in heavenly places, but folks, we're not going there till we die. You know, and if we got this lofty idea, we're going to miss the reality of life and growth and just a soberness of mind and stability and being settled in our lives with our families and paying our bills and, you know, just enjoying the goodness of life. God wants us to have the proper coupling of balance. Amen? Stand up with me. We're out of time. Let's praise God and thank